all people, not just the nice people, not just the well-to-do people, but all people, even the marginalized. He would rescue the poor crying for help. He would help out the orphans who are otherwise left stranded. He would befriend the dying. He would stand by the widow who was left to her own devices. And he recalls understanding it in this way. It was like the clothing that he wore, that he would wear this robe of righteousness. So probably thinking metaphorically as an image that he would have around him this righteousness. He'd have some headgear, a turban or something, which again would be this sense of justice. And the way that he lived his life exhibited these qualities that are often hard to find in everyday society. He didn't just dole out handouts. He was like a father to people, showing genuine concern, wanting them to grow themselves and to flourish. And he would take up the case of strangers and advocate for them. It's easy to advocate for a friend. Much, much harder to advocate for a stranger, someone that you don't know so well. But this is what Job would do. And in that, he would actively come against the wicked. These actions weren't just one-offs, but something he'd done through his life. So it had now an accumulating effect through his life that commanded respect. Now, this language of helping the poor, of standing by those who are marginalized, of being a good friend to those who find themselves in difficulty, this language is language that we know here at Countess Free Church. It's language that we've been rehearsing for some years. It's language that we find in Isaiah chapter 58 that Izzy read, that guy who was hearing from God a few hundred years before the time of Jesus and calling out and saying, look, don't think that walking with God just means doing some religious ritual stuff. Don't think that it just means turning up to the temple or doing a sacrifice or whatever. No, true fasting is to expend yourself for the poor, for the hurting, for those that society would always overlook, for the marginalised. And we looked at that. We looked at that actually back. I looked up my notes on my laptop. 2013, we went through this stuff. In 2012, we did a tour of the whole of the Bible. And then in 2013, we did another tour of the whole Bible, but this time looking at all the passages that show us how God is a God of justice, how God is calling us to spend ourselves on behalf of the poor and the downtrodden and those where the system is not giving them justice. And we looked at that for the whole year of 2013. It was about the summer. It was about this time when we looked at Isaiah chapter 58. At the time, and that gave us our theological foundations, our foundations of understanding God and who God is and what he requires of us. The foundations that we needed for the food bank that had just got started by then. The foundations that we would need for CAP, that was at the time, I think, an idea rattling around in John's head and with some others. The foundations for being available and helping at the Monday Cafe that hadn't even started yet and wasn't even on the map. That certainly wasn't on any plan, but it gave us those foundations for those activities. And Isaiah chapter 58 rolls into chapter 59, where God, through this guy Isaiah, asks a question and it asks, who will do these things of justice and mercy? Who will do these things? And I invited people to stand. And our answer was, us. We will do these things. And in the passage, it calls out, and God's kind of saying, look, I can't find anyone. I will come myself. And Isaiah 59 talks about coming wearing special robes of righteousness as a breastplate, a headgear of salvation. And of course, we know now, we understand that when God was saying, I will send myself wearing this kind of clothing, we understand that he was already talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one sent to do this, and we follow Jesus, which means that we try and do the same thing and wear the same clothes of righteousness and bringing salvation and justice. And that's what we are about as a church following Jesus. But here's a conundrum. Back in Isaiah 58, that passage of true fasting that Izzy read leads to a promise in chapter 11, where God promises, if you do this true fasting, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. You will be like a well-watered garden. In other words, there would be flourishing and provision and life. But for Job, that's a promise he doesn't feel right now. He doesn't see that. In fact, he sees the reverse. He sees that his life has been trashed. It's gone down the tubes. And so it's a valid question for Job, who has been doing this true fasting of justice and mercy. What has happened to the promise? How do we square Job, who has been honouring God through his whole life with true fasting, and yet now there appears to be no sign of the promise? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. The first thought, remember Job, he really does feel afflicted, for good reason. Remember, he has sores all over his body and he's lost his family and his possessions. He feels afflicted. He feels isolated from God's presence. But how we feel and the reality of God's presence can be two different things. We can feel one way, but the reality can be very different. Remember, last month's question was, can we keep hold of the truths of God even when it is difficult? And sometimes it's so difficult that we need others to hold those truths on our behalf because we just feel so bad. And when we're feeling so bad, it's hard to keep hold of these truths. So we need someone else to do it for us. But that requires, on the part of the person holding the truth for us, it does require some skill. Because it requires those people to declare the truths, but then let it be. What I mean by that is to clearly and yet gently declare the truths of God because they're solid, but at the same time recognize the pain and the turmoil that you are going through. And having gently declared these truths, to not bang on about it, but to just sit with you and be in that painful moment and turmoil. The truths are there, and you set them out, but now you're just going to sit and be. Before Karen and I were married, in fact, Karen reminds me that we had just been engaged about two weeks, and so we were still in the high of we've just got engaged. But then Karen had some news, a phone call from her mum, which was a terrible diagnosis. Mum had been through various tests and that with the doctors and stuff. And the diagnosis had come through that she had confirmed Parkinson's disease, a degenerative disease that's going to go in one direction. That was hard to come from the high of we've just got engaged to now facing this long-term news. It's a hard moment. And in that moment of pain and confusion and turmoil, I remember myself saying to Karen, just gently but clearly, but God is a God of mercy. God is a God of justice, and we know that Jesus has been to the cross for us and our parents and for all this stuff. But then just let it sit there, and we just sat in bewilderment. Declared and let it be. Acknowledging the real pain and confusion of the situation, but alongside these truths of God. Another thought, the promise in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, it can be taken materially. He will satisfy your needs. You will have material provision, you'll have enough money, you'll have enough stuff. It will go well with you. You will be like a well-watered garden with all kinds of good stuff. You can take it materially like that. That is fine. But we should also hold this promise with a spiritual interpretation. Your light will shine. The Lord will guide, satisfying your needs, giving you the spiritual resources. You'll be like a well-watered garden because, despite circumstances, the flow of God will be flowing through you and welling up through you and overflowing in your life. A spiritual interpretation. A spring of God's living water that never fails. So Job is suffering, and he is suffering physically and materially. And yet, he still sits in the spiritual resources of God. And that's a tension, that's a dilemma. He's suffering physically. Materially, it's totally trashed. And yet, he's still sitting in the spiritual resources of God. Now, I want to be really careful as I set that kind of thing out, because we can end up in one of two opposite extremes, and both extremes are unhelpful. On the one hand, with the material interpretation and the blessings of God just providing financially and materially, on the one hand, we can end up in the extreme case in what is known as the prosperity gospel. Believe in God and you will prosper. Believe in God and it will all be fine, and God will give you blessings with finance and so on and so forth. That prosperity gospel, for me, does not stack up. As we look at the totality of Scripture and what Scripture says, it doesn't stack up, and it certainly doesn't stack up with experience. And it leads to just loading on people with guilt and burden, because if they're not prospering greatly, then they must be doing something wrong. They can't be following God correctly, and that's why. And so it just doesn't work. That's one extreme. But on the other extreme, you've got looking at stuff solely spiritually, without any connection to what is actually physically going on for the person. And you say, oh, don't worry. Oh, okay, your life is just totally down the tubes and it's all falling apart. But that's fine, because see the spiritual resources that God has given you and just be in denial of your reality. For me, that extreme doesn't work either, because it is forcing you into denial of the real pain and difficulty that you are going through. Pain and difficulty that needs to be acknowledged. So prosperity gospel doesn't work. I'll call it the super spiritual response. Doesn't work either. So what are we to do? Well, we are to be followers of Jesus, whose body was broken, whose blood was poured out, who showed a way through adversity, but walking and able to do that in the spiritual resources of God. We are called to follow Jesus in that mysterious tension, where we're seeking God for his provision, we're seeking him for his way through, but acknowledging that there are times where it is gut-wrenchingly painful and we don't understand it and we can't make sense of it, but we still seek to follow him through anyway and ask for his resources to do that. Karen and I, we've been to Zambia twice. We've been to Sierra Leone. We've visited different projects, people working with disabled children, people working with street kids. And I have to be honest, some of those situations were pretty darn squalid situations and places because of their lack of resources. And yet, they were still taking kids off the street. They were still taking girls who had been interfered with and providing them with a home. They were still doing their best to care for disabled children who would otherwise just be abandoned or left for as good as dead, effectively. Out of the meager resources that they had, they were still letting the resources of the love of God flow through them as best they could. They were doing it. They weren't complaining about it. They said, well, we need more stuff or we need food for next week. That's a reality. But they weren't complaining about it. They say, in God we trust that we will feed these kids next week. We don't know how that's going to happen, but we trust God to do that. Living in that tension of pain and difficulty, and yet following after God's resources. You see, the promise in Isaiah 58 is not what I would call a slot machine contract. You put your coin of true fasting in, you pull the lever, and out comes a blessing. That's not how it works. Nor is it a bargain with God of, okay, God, if I do this, a little bit of serving the poor and stuff, then you can bless me with that. Or if you bless me with that, then I will go and do that. It's not a bargain that we do with God. It's not a slot machine where we just put in a token and we get something out. That's not how the promises of God's work. No, all the promises of God, and I would encourage you to understand all the promises through the whole of Scripture in this way, are a call to a deeper journey with God into the struggle of his justice. But as you called deeper in, you learn to operate in his resources. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he preached the most famous sermon. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount because he delivered it halfway up the mount. There's a clue in the title there. But he started that sermon, that message, with some statements that read, blessed are those, or some translations it would be valid to say, happy are those. Happy are those, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful, and so on and so on. There's about 9 statements, all start in the same way. Those 9 statements echo the true fasting in Isaiah chapter 58. Those 9 statements echo the kind of CV that Job had, the stuff that he had done for his life of expending himself for the orphan, for the widow, for befriending the dying, and so forth. But listen carefully to the happy are those statements. Happy are those in difficult struggle situations. How does that work? Jesus is saying, look, you're in this difficult situation. You're really struggling to make sense of it. But he's saying you can be happy. You can be blessed in that. Because he's saying, maybe it's in that place that you learn to operate in the incredible spiritual resources of God. Maybe in other places where you've got it all together and you've got things sussed out, you won't make that connection. But in these places, you can learn to go with me and the kingdom resources of God. It points to following Jesus, putting on his clothes of true fasting as a way of struggle. And he comes to this climax, the ninth statement. He comes to this like ultimate struggle. Happy are those, or blessed are those, who are persecuted because of me and trying to follow in my ways and operate in these resources. In other words, he's saying that you can do this stuff and you can learn to operate in my resources, and the rest of the people in town are going to hate you for it. They're going to throw rocks at you. They're going to throw insults at you. They're going to get at you because you're doing the right thing. And he comes to this conclusion, so at that point, celebrate. It's like, totally, like, duh, how are you going to do that? But celebrate, because in that place, you find yourself at the pinnacle of operating in God's resources. Yeah, humanly, all around it, like, totally sucks. People chucking rocks at you or throwing you in prison or whatever. But at that point, you're learning to operate in God's resources. This is not easy, obviously. It's struggle. It's hard. It's painful. It leads you through times of many doubting and questioning and wondering what on earth is going on. And yet with Jesus, this is the place of operating in his strength. And those resources will never run dry. You'll find yourself like a well-watered tree, producing for all around you. Why don't we stand, if we're able or if we're comfortable, to pray and just let these thoughts sink in. So let's stand if we're able. And the invitation is to enter the struggle and find blessing. The invitation is not to a good life. The invitation is not to a comfortable life. The invitation is not for it all to be fine and cushy and dandy, but is to enter the struggle with him. Spirit of God, we open our lives to you, for you to show us the next steps into that struggle. Help us to know what we need to do. Help us to know what clothing we should wear to be true followers of you. What I'd like to do is just allow space for prayer, for people pray with you. If you are in this place where, like, there is stuff that is broken and wrong and falling apart, and you want to just try and find a way for Jesus to show you the next steps, but you're in this place of pain, of this bewilderment, of turmoil, then I would invite you to just raise a hand or tap someone on the shoulder nearby, so that others can just come alongside you and pray. And they're not going to pray prayers of what I call fix-it prayers. I'm going to encourage people to just pray, Lord Jesus, come for my brother or sister and give them the resources that they need. So just put a hand up or tap someone on the shoulder if you'd like that. Yeah, Izzy, if you could get that. And Stas, if you could go to Rick and Maria at the back, please. Thank you. And again, we're not praying fix-it prayers. We're just praying resource prayers. Spirit of God, come. Resource our brothers and sisters for the next steps. Through the struggle, into the struggle. Come, Lord Jesus, show the way. May it be your strength that flows up through us. Not our cleverness, not our ability to argue the point, but your strength. Come and release in us all that is of you. And let that which is not of you, that is unhelpful anger, unrighteous anger, or unhelpful angst, or opposing voices, may all that cease now. May all that be scattered and flitter away and dissolve. Come, Lord, and be sovereign. Musicians and that, I'd like to take their places. Thank you, Jesus. We'll just continue praying as the musicians start. Jesus does not promise his way is easy, but he does absolutely promise to accompany us at every step.
As we come around your table, we would ask that you would speak to us of your love for us and your desire for us to walk in your ways. Amen. Would you please have a seat, and the musicians, thank you for leading us. Please do have a seat as well. As we move to communion, we have some gathering sentences. So I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, and would you please respond when I've said, Lord Jesus, gather us in. The lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found at your feast, Lord Jesus, gather us in. The done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company found at your feet, Lord Jesus, gather us in. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the levelling found at your feet, Lord Jesus, gather us in. The bright and the bustling, the starers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers who long for the deeper joys found at your feet. Lord Jesus, gather us in. From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to eat, to be given a seat, to be joined to the vine, to be offered new wine, to become like the least, be found at the feast. Lord Jesus, gather us in. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is ready for those who love him and want to love him more. So come, if you have much faith and if you have little, if you have been here often and if you have not been for a long time, if you have tried to follow and if you have failed, come, not because it is I who invite you, it is our Lord. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his disciples. While they were eating, he took a piece of bread, said a blessing, broke it, and gave it to them with the words, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this to remember me." Later, he took a cup of wine, saying, "This cup is God's new promise, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you, to remember me." Let's take a moment to remember something about Jesus, his words, his life, his desire even today to connect with us. So now, following Jesus' example and command, we take this bread and this juice, the ordinary things of the world which Christ will make special. And as he said a prayer before sharing, let us do so too. Gratitude, praise, hearts lifted high, voices full and joyful, these you deserve. For when we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in welcome. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just juice, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our praise. So now, in gratitude, we join our voices to those of the church worldwide in saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Lord God, as we come to share the richness of your table, we cannot take bread and forget those who are hungry. Your world is one world, and we are stewards of its nourishment. Lord, put the prosperity at the service of the poor. We cannot take drink and forget those who are thirsty. The earth and its weary people cry out for justice. Lord, put fullness at the service of the empty. Our prosperity, our fullness. We cannot hear your words of peace and forget the world at war. Show us quickly, Lord, how to turn weapons into welcome signs and the lust for power into a desire for peace. We cannot celebrate the feast of your family and forget our divisions. We are one in spirit, but not in fact. History and hurt still dismember us. Lord, heal our church families worldwide in every brokenness. Amen. Amen. Among friends, Jesus gathered round a table. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It is for you." The bread will now be brought round. Please eat as you receive. And there is both gluten and milk-free. combo here if you need it. So please ask the deacons that bring round the bread. Would the deacons please come forward at a serving? Later, Jesus took the cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." The grape juice will now be brought round. Please hold the cup and we will drink it together in a moment as a sign of our unity. We drink together the blood of Christ. Amen. We pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst. May they be filled. And may we with them feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Would the musicians like to come forwards? Thank you. We're going to continue in sung worship as we sing our final two songs, affirming that we believe in an all-powerful, all-understanding God, who we may not totally understand, but he is in control, and we can trust him in all things. We're going to stand and sing. We bow down and confess that you are Lord. Thank you. Sing. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the security of what we know to the adventure of what you will reveal, Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the fabric of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom, Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God, Jesus, now lead on. Amen. Please stay and pray in the quiet of the sanctuary or join us in the hall for refreshments. Thank you.